It's a study of the tabernacle. But even more than that, than being a study of the tabernacle, it is a picture in type and shadow. Now, I love types and shadows. I love especially Old Testament types and shadows. And the reason that I love Old Testament types and shadows is because they shed light on the New Testament. A lot of people think that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are completely different in their heart. They're completely, almost like two different gods. Like God's mad in the Old Testament and he's glad in the New Testament. And I understand why people think that. But when we see the picture that's in the Old Testament that is pointing toward the New Testament, we can really see the true heart of our Father God. And if he wants to be mad, he's got all the reasons in the world to be mad. Amen? I mean, because look, we've all messed up. There's none that doeth good, no, not one, Romans says. That we've all turned out of the way, that we've all become unprofitable, that our mouths are open sepulchers. And, you know, if he wanted to judge us, he has got every right. He has got every cause to do that. But you know what? He chose not to judge us. He put off judgment. He chose rather to redeem us. And that's the good news that we as the church are called to proclaim. It's the good news that God's not mad. Now you can get judged if you want to. If you are rebellious and stubborn and unyielding, you can come under condemnation if you choose to. But there's no reason for you to choose to, because God's way is such, it's too good to be true, and yet it is. And that's the good news, that the gospel is too good to be true, and yet it is. It's such a good thing. So we're going to read our text today in Exodus chapter 25 in verse 8. And this is the one that we continuously use, and it really shows the heart of the Father God. And he is speaking to Moses in the Old Testament, and he says this, "And let them make me a sanctuary or a tabernacle that I may dwell among them." Now, he could not dwell among them without judging sin. And if he judged sin, it would kill the person. Okay, God hates sin. Say that with me. God hates sin. He has always hated sin. He still hates sin, and he judged sin, and he did it through Christ. And this is the story that we're talking about. But he had a desire to dwell among people. And the way that he had to do that, he had to live in a tabernacle hidden in the Holy of Holies, and they could approach him with blood offerings. And he did not judge them. He still had a heart to bless people. And that's God's heart. He wants to bless people. And the good news is he wants to bless us even though we don't deserve it. You never come to the point that you in your own strength, in your own righteousness, that you ever deserve anything. It is the gift of grace. It's the gift of righteousness. And we're going to be talking about that. Last week was an awesome week. Last week we laid some things out, and we showed you some video clips. And one of the things that I want to go back and say to you, and this is why we use that World Trade Center clip where the Marine told the guy that was trapped, he says, "We will not leave you. You are our mission." And we know that we are Christ's mission. We are the reason that he came. And he was sent by Father God. "For God so loved the world that he," what? "He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And he gave his Son. Now, he could have sent his wrath, but rather he gave his Son, and we're going to look at that today. So, this last week, we talked a little bit about the veil. Remember talking about the veil? The tabernacle has three parts. It has the outer court, it has the holy place, and it has the Holy of Holies. Only ones that could enter into the tabernacle were priests. The common person never entered the tabernacle. It was only the priest. And the priest could only, the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And he offered for sins of himself, and he offered for the sins of the nation through a blood sacrifice. And he would go in and he would put the blood seven times on the mercy seat. Thank you. On the mercy seat, and it would kind of roll their sins away. See, it couldn't cleanse them of their sins because, the scripture says it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So it couldn't cleanse their sin, so it just kind of pushed it forward until the next Day of Atonement. So there, it was just like their sins get kept pushed forward, year by year. But when Jesus came, guess what? When he offered his blood, guess what? It didn't push our sins forward, it wiped our sins away. I came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad. He took my sin away. He took my sin away. And now I'm singing every day, he took my sin away. And that's the wonderful part of the New Testament versus the Old Testament. But the one of the things that we talked about that stood between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. And we're going to talk about the Holy Place this week. Last week we talked about the Holy of Holies. We talked about the Ark of the Covenant. We talked about the mercy seat. And that represented the Shekinah. That's a kind of a Hebrew word, which means the presence of God. And anywhere the Ark of the Covenant was, that's where the presence of God was. It represented the presence of God. In fact, God told Moses, he says, I'm going to meet with you between the cherubims above the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat. And that's where the blood was shed. And that's what the angels looked down on the blood. And there's a beautiful picture in that inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law. And then we see the mercy seat over the law. And this is a picture of mercy triumphing over the law through the blood that was shed. And, this is a wonderful picture of our redemption. But standing between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place was the veil. Remember we talked about that last week, how that the veil represents the physical body of Christ. In fact, going out this way, what it represents is the incarnation of Jesus. Now, what does incarnation mean? And we know what carnation is. It's a flower, or it's a stuff that you mix up. But this is incarnation, and it means God becoming flesh is what it literally means, the incarnation. It's a deity taking on the form of flesh. And we see that pictured in the veil of the temple. And in the veil of the temple, remember, it was made of white, which speaks of righteousness, of blue, which speaks of heavenly nature. Then it's purple, which speaks of royalty, and then it's made of scarlet, which speaks of a redemption, and then there was the cherubims that were printed on the or embroidered into the veil that kind of represents guarding the presence of God, guarding the presence of God. But in these colors, we see a perfect picture of what Jesus was. He was righteous. He came from heaven. He was royalty. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then he came to do what? He came to shed his blood. And here we see in the veil, we see a picture of Jesus, of his incarnation. Now, when we come back through, and we talked about this last week, at his crucifixion, what happened to that veil of the temple? It was torn in two from top to bottom. And then an earthquake took place. The earthquake didn't come first. The tearing came first, and then the earthquake. God literally tore the veil of the temple in two. And that is a picture of Jesus being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace on him, and with his stripes we're what? We are healed. And when that happened, it signified a new and living way to approach God. No longer will God be shut up in the Holy of Holies. No longer can only the priest approach God. Now, through the blood of Jesus, you and I have been made priests, and we have access to the presence of God. Say, somebody don't shout, I will. So that we see that in the veil of the temple. The next piece of furniture going from the inside to the outside. And God started where he was at. He pictured who he was. He set forth the standards. And then he sent Jesus to fulfill the standards. God becoming flesh. But there's something that's very interesting. That first piece of furniture, as you come out of the Holy Holies, going towards the outer court, there's an instrument, there is a piece of furniture that is called the altar of incense. Now, this is found in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 1. They'll put the scriptures up on the screen. You can see those. I don't have time to read those, but there's your references. But this was an altar, and on this altar, this was made out of two things. Acacia wood. Remember we talked about what acacia wood means? It is the uncorruptible wood, and it's a picture His humanity, the perfect humanity of Christ. And then it's made of what? Gold, which speaks of what? Deity. So we see a picture of God and man united in one person. What was the function of the altar of incense? Every morning and every evening, they would burn incense upon this altar. And the fragrance of that incense would permeate the veil, and it would go into the presence of God. And God would find it a very pleasing thing in his nostrils. And you know, I just thought of this. What was the one thing that God said about Jesus? He says, on a couple of occasions, he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And what was it through? It was the incense flowing through the veil, which is a picture of Jesus' earthly ministry. And God found that as a very favorable thing in his sight. Now, the reason that we couldn't do that is because, guess what? When Adam sinned, we were all plunged into sin. We couldn't approach God like that. We didn't have a basis of approaching him like that. But Jesus, now this is important that we know this, that Jesus was without sin. You know, the majority of Christians think that Jesus sinned. Let me tell you this. If Jesus ever sinned, he could have never been the Redeemer. He had to live this perfect life. And we'll talk about that later. So we see the burning of the incense. And then this is a type of Jesus the mediator. Now go with me to Job chapter 9. Or look up here on the screen. That would be easier. Probably can't see your Bibles, but that's okay. Job chapter 9, verse 30. Job is talking about his approach to God. Now Job is in the what? Old Testament. Was Job a fallen man? Yes. Was he separated from God like the rest of us before we came to Christ? Yes. And he described the dilemma that he felt. This. He says, "If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit and my own clothes will abhor me." He's talking about his own sinful condition. "For he is not a man," talking about God, "he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him and that we should go to court together." He says, "I really have no legal standing with God. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." He says, "I have a dilemma when it comes to God. I can't approach him. I'm sinful. I'm stained. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags." He says, "I don't have any basis of approaching him. And the problem is there's not anybody that can stand between us and lay his hand on God and lay his hand on me." He says, "There's no mediator." There's not a mediator. Now, what does a mediator do? That's not a term that we're familiar with. In fact, King James calls it a daysman, but it means a mediator. So what does a mediator do? He does three things. Number one, he restores friendship. Where there is an enmity or where there is a problem between two people, a mediator comes in. We're kind of seeing that with the NFL right now. What's happening? The owners and the players are at odds, and they're bringing in these people to kind of stand between them and that has a relationship with both of them, and they're trying to avoid not having a season next year. Well, that guy is called a mediator. A mediator. And what he does is that he tries to do two things, to restore friendship and to restore peace. Was there an enmity between man and God? Yes, and it's called sin. God loved him. God loved man. But guess what? There was something between them that needed to be dealt with, and it's called sin. And somebody had to come who had a standing with both God and with man. So if that was to be, guess what? It was going to have to be a perfect man. It was going to have to be a perfect man in order to restore friendship and peace. And here's the second thing they did. They try to form a covenant between the partners, or a compact, or an agreement, or a legal thing between the two. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to represent the old covenant, and he came to represent the fallen man. And what he did is he created what we call the new covenant. Here's another word. Let's use another word that we're familiar with. Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus came to bring a New Testament. The word testament means a covenant or an agreement. It doesn't mean that the old book, the new book. No, it's the old covenant, the new covenant. The Old Testament, the New Testament. And then the third thing is that he brings a medium of communication between the separated parties. And that is a picture of what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Now, when we're talking about the holy place, we're talking about the earthly ministry of Jesus. What he did in the earth was important. Now, we pointed to last week, and this is, we celebrated the death, burial, and resurrection. And we'll get to that. But what I'm talking about is not, it's connected, but it wasn't his death, burial, and resurrection. We're talking about what he did the years that he was in the earth. And he was very active in what he did. He was very purposeful in what he did. And one of the things he did, he was the mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says this: "For there is one God," everybody say one God, "and one mediator between God and men." Now look at this, what it says up here. The man, everybody say the man. The man. It had to be a man. The man, Christ Jesus. It had to be the man. Now, I want to say this. We need to understand this as Christians, because Christianity is being attacked from within and without. And one of the things that we're seeing in our secular humanistic society today is that it doesn't matter how we approach God, because we're all trying to get to the same place. Now, I'm talking about other ways. But this says that there's only one mediator between God and men, and it is the man, Jesus Christ. He is the way. What did he say? He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." The next piece of furniture that we're going to look at is found in Exodus 25, verse 23, and it's called the table of showbread. The table of showbread. Now, what is the table of showbread made out? It's made out of, again, acacia wood and gold. Here's a picture of deity and incorruptible humanity. That could only be a picture of Jesus. It could only be Adam before the fall or Jesus, because those are the only two men who ever lived in this state. Adam fell. Jesus didn't. So this is a picture of Jesus. Now, the function of this was that there were 12 loaves of bread that were on this table. How many tribes in the children of Israel were there? There were 12. There was one for each tribe. And this was a testimony before God, the 12 tribes. And it's almost like God looking over and watching over the 12 tribes. This bread stayed in there 1 week. And one of the priestly things that he did every week, in fact, the priest had duties in the holy place daily and weekly. In all three pieces of furniture, there were things that happened daily. And with the table of showbread, they would change out the bread. They just left it for a week, and then every week they would change out, and there would be 12 more loaves of bread. And then that bread was given to the priest, and it was called the priest's bread. It was called the priest's bread. And this is a type of, and I want to share some verses with you before we get into this. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22. This is in the ministry of Jesus. And we said that the holy place represents his earthly ministry. Let's see what he did. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.'" Now, she was not a Jew, okay? She was a foreigner. She was a Gentile. She was an outsider, okay? And that's why he said, "Send her away. Don't mess with her. Send her away." Aren't you glad he didn't send her away? "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread, and throw it to the little dogs.'" Called her a dog. Dog. Now that didn't sound very loving, did it? Didn't sound very kind. Was he being unkind? No, he wasn't. He was fixing to establish something that is very powerful. But look at children's bread. I think that's a reference back to the table of showbread, because the 12 tribes, God had a testimony there of the 12 tribes, and it had to do with his provision. And he says there are things that are the children's bread that belong to the children. This is their bread, and this is one of the things that he's talking about here. "And she said, 'True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith.'" Now he made a distinction here that's very important for us to see. See, the children of Israel thought that everything was their right because of their lineage. Jesus is making a distinction here. Even though that you're not of the lineage, there's something that's even greater than the lineage that will cause the blessing to come. And he says, "Great is your what? Faith." The issue is faith, not lineage. It's not something that we deserve because of our lineage. Well, I'm a Christian, or I'm this, or I'm a Jew, or I'm this. He says it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with faith. And he says, "Great is your faith." "Let it be unto you as you desire." And the daughter was healed from that very hour. The children's bread was healing. That's part of what Jesus did. When he traveled about, guess what he did? Everywhere that he went, he preached, he taught, and he healed. That was part of his earthly ministry. We see that in the table of showbread. Now, go with me to Matthew 26, 26. Jesus makes another statement here as right before his crucifixion that's very important. And it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Everybody say bread. He took bread and blessed it and broke it. And said, take, eat, this is my body. Now this is, again, a picture back to the table of showbread, that the bread was taken and it was broken. He says, now guess what? Guess what? This bread that you see here, that I'm breaking before you, he was prophesying. He was giving a what do we call those, object lessons, but it was stronger than that. We sometimes take natural things to illustrate a spiritual truth. He was taking bread and he was breaking it, and he says, this is my body. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat it. Then in John chapter 6, beginning with verse 33. See, bread is used in Scripture a whole lot. And we don't have time to go through all of those, but here are three significant things. And he says this, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. Now, this is a reference back to the Old Testament when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt into the wilderness and there was nothing to eat. So guess what the first thing that happened was? That bread rained from heaven. And it was called what? Manna. What does manna mean? It means, what is it? Well, I'm fixing to tell you what it is, okay? For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Just as that manna gave life to those Israelites in the wilderness, Jesus says, the bread of God is he. It is a picture of a person who comes down in heaven from heaven and gives life to the world. Then he said to them, or then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never thirst, and he who believes in me, or never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So here, what is this? Jesus is the bread of life. What did he do in his earthly ministry? He went about doing things that were consistent with being bread. He fed them spiritually. One place he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He fed them the bread of heaven. He fed them the bread of life. He healed them in their bodies. He delivered them of demonic influence. And that's what he did in his earthly ministry. And that's what we believe when we say that we're a life-giving church. Guess what we should be doing? We should be distributing bread just like he did. What should we be doing? We should be bringing healing to our community. We should be bringing the life-giving word to our community. That's what we should be about, but that's another subject. The last piece of furniture in the holy place is the golden candlestick, and that's found in Exodus 25 in verse 31. We talked about this a little bit before. And this, the material of this was gold. It was just a solid piece of gold. It was a talent of gold. Now, we calculated what it would be worth, a talent of gold, on the week that we talked about it. In fact, the first week, and it was almost $2 million what this piece of gold was worth. And the purpose of this was that this candlestick set in the holy place, and they would fill it with oil, and they would burn and light the holy place. In fact, the only light in the holy place was the candlestick. That was the only light there. And every day, the priest, one of his functions was to go in and keep oil in that lamp. That lamp was to never go out. Gold is a picture of what? Deity. Is this a picture of Jesus? I believe it is. Let's look in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16. And it says this. This is an interesting scripture talking about Jesus. It says, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And upon those who sat in the regions of the shadow of death, light has dawned. Talking about Jesus. He's called what? Light. Then John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says, in him, say in him, was life, and the life was the light of men. Just like in the Old Testament tabernacle, that light, that candlestick was the source of life. This says that Jesus is the source of what? Life and light. It brings light to men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. That doesn't mean does not understand it. It means it did not overcome it. See, I don't care what the world tries to do. They're never going to stamp out the light. The light is here to stay. The light is the thing that we need in our lives, because it is, the light is our hope. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do we need light today? Do we need the light of Jesus today? Do we need that in our life? Yes, we do. We have to keep our eyes on the light, don't we? Then finally, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23, it talks about the city one day. See, a lot of people think that when we die, we just go to heaven and we stay there forever. If you read the book of Revelation, I know some of you are afraid of it, but in the towards the end of the book of Revelation, it talks about the New Jerusalem. And it talks about after everything is said and done, that the New Jerusalem, the city of God, is going to come back to a redeemed earth, a regenerated earth, and the tabernacle of God is going to be with men. And one of the things that it says there, and the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is the light. What is going to be the thing that lights the New Jerusalem? The Lamb of God. Jesus will be the light. Jesus will outshine them all. Amen. So in the Old Testament tabernacle, in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies, we see a picture of who God is and what He's like and what His heart is. In the veil, we see the incarnation. In the holy place, we see the earthly ministry of Jesus. Next week, we're going to talk about His redemptive ministry. Remember, in the outer court, no longer are things made out of gold. They're made out of brass. And brass speaks of what? Sin and judgment. And you say, well, how could Jesus be connected with sin and judgment? Well, come back next week and you're going to find out, because we're going to talk about that aspect of it. When we get to the outer gate, we're going to turn around and we're going to talk about how God works in our life to bring us back into proper relationship with Him. Amen. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come at this time if they would. I'm jamming a lot of information at you. And let me encourage you. We get this up online as fast as we can. It'll be a little slower this week since Joe's gone. I don't do that. He does. But go back and listen to this online. Get it down in your thinking. These things are important for you to know and understand. You're going to have opportunities as a believer that you need to be able to defend your faith, not to debate and argue. But people are going to ask you things, because people are searching and looking. And they're going to ask you things like, why do you think Jesus is the... You say that Jesus is the only way to God. How can you say that in this enlightened society? You need to be able to give answers to things. You don't need to know this just for your own benefit. But listen, one of the things that we become when we make Jesus Lord is we become priest. You are a priest. And a priest does what? He ministers. And it's your responsibility in your world to be a priest. And you need to be educated enough in the Scripture that you can defend certain things that are so dynamic and so important to our Christian faith. One of the problems that we have in our American churches today is that we're spiritual illiterates. And one of the reasons is that we never study beyond what we hear on Sundays. We never investigate anything for ourselves. And you know, we need to get over that. You need to be reading your Bibles. You need to be reading stuff that will cause you to grow as a Christian, because God wants to use you in a dynamic way. But there are people who are agnostic or atheists that can out argue Christians, and they can use the Bible to do it. So you need to, Christian, you need to know why you believe what you believe. And that's one of the reasons that we're doing some of this kind of stuff, so that you will not be ignorant of these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for laying this out before us in such a great way. In the Old Testament, concealed, in the New Testament, revealed. Thank you that we can solidify and anchor our faith in you. And Lord God, I just ask right now that you would speak to hearts of people here today. Every person here is at a different place spiritually. And Lord, I pray that you would touch each and every heart, that you would draw those unto you that need to know you. Maybe there are those here today who are broken, who need to restore fellowship with you. And God, I just pray by your Holy Spirit, that sweet presence that we experienced earlier, that you would draw them unto yourself. If you're here today and you need to restore a relationship with God, or maybe you don't know God at all and you need to find him today, he's drawing you right now, and you know it in your own heart, and you just need to do something about it. We're going to open this up. If you're here for any other reason, if you have any other need in your life, we got people who will pray with you. Maybe you need some bread of healing in your body today. We got people here today that can pray with you. So we're going to invite you to come at this time. Would you step out and come?